Well, it's good to be back with you. Thank you for those of you who prayed for me last week. I am back in the land of the living, and so grateful for our team, for Pastor Mike preaching. But I'm mindful that now we're jumping back into a series we started and stopped and are starting again. But we've been talking about seeking God first. And that being the theme of the year going forward. And we started 2 weeks ago in Daniel chapter 8, and we talked about foundations for seeking God. What are the key pillars you're going to need in your life, not only to believe, but to act upon so that you can seek Him proactively this year? And 2 weeks ago we talked about we need a confidence that our God is in control. How many of you are thankful that the Lord has His hands on the steering wheel of life? And that everything that you see cannot deny the fact that God is sovereignly in charge of all things. Everything going on around you is unfolding according to His plan, and He is the one who has good purposes for His people. Amen? That is true. And if you don't believe that, you're not going to seek first. Because every day you're going to refight the same battle over and over again. Does God love me? Is He really in charge? Can I trust Him? God wants you to settle. Your God is sovereign. Amen? He's in charge. He's got you. But today we move beyond just a settledness of, okay, God's in charge. How do you seek Him? And what does He respond to? And I'm going to tell you that today, what He responds to, listen to me, is repentance. He responds to repentance. I think one of the things that American Christianity has done a disservice to its people is it's taught us that sin is something that you want to stay as far away from as possible. And that sounds good, right? Doesn't that sound holy? Get away from sin. But we take it a step further. We don't even want to talk about sin. No, I'm not listening. Jesus, I'll do better next week. Thumbs up. Let's just pretend like that mistake didn't happen and we'll all skip on into the kingdom. Amen? Who wants to come? And we miss the fact that God was most glorified when He dealt with your sin, was He not? And the greatest sufficiency point that I need in my life is a confidence in my relationship with Him. Here's my problem. I'm not as confident as I should be. Why? I sinned this week. Did anybody else? I'm sure you all walked in glowing in holiness today, didn't you? Well, you did in Christ's, but as far as your performance went, what do you do with that? How does that play out into the... I just want to ask some of you this morning. Somebody just get vocal with me. Any of you guys want to see God's kingdom come today? How many of you want to see God rule and reign today in your life? Anybody want to experience more of your salvation? How many of you would like God's will to happen today? All right. How many of you lived like it this week? I mean, come on. Who was passionate about that this week? Who got on their face and cried out for God's will to be done in your life? Does anybody feel the inconsistency? Do you know that that's where the battle of Christianity is fought? That's where seek first the kingdom of heaven comes, where the rubber meets the robe. It's what do you do between the gap of God's goodwill and His plan and wanting to be on board with it and the reality that you've got a flesh and you haven't been living or acting like you really want it. You know it's true. You know it's glorious. You know it's awesome. And you're not. So let me ask, in the gap, are you just stuck? How do we go forward? How do we seek Him? What's He going to respond to? Well, I want to tell you that added to the sovereignty of God today, we must be a people of repentance. And that repentance will be seen primarily, I know, here comes the deal, in your prayer life. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Daniel chapter 9. And I just want to tell you this, Daniel 9... is actually a very well-known passage of Scripture. You want to know why? At the end of Daniel 9, you will find what is called the 70 weeks prophecy, or Daniel's 70 weeks. How many of you have ever heard that phrase before and you wondered why? It is one of the most significant moments where God gives Daniel a revelation of the history of Israel from that point all the way through the end of time, the encounter he will have, Israel will have with the Antichrist, the judgment of the Antichrist, the coming millennial kingdom and reign of Jesus Christ, the righteous, even so come Lord Jesus. Big time prophecy, huh? It's huge. And it unlocks Daniel 10 and Daniel 11, which are massive in their implication and revelation of what God's doing in the world. So guess what? How many of you would like to know what the end is? And so here's what we do. Most of us go, ooh, Daniel 9. Eschatology. This is good stuff to know. And you know what you missed? That's only the last four verses. And that everything that God says from Daniel 9, 24 and onward through the next 2.5 chapters is an answer to the prayer Daniel prays. Meaning that God's revelation of His plan in time and eternity came to a man who had postured himself in a position of repentant dependence on God. So how many of you would say maybe repentant dependence is significant? One of my favorite game shows, and I had to look it up again, I hadn't seen it in a little while, is a game show called Hole in the Wall. If you wonder what that is, the contestants stand on a stage. On one side of the stage, there's a big pool. And then they're all dressed up in these weird outfits. And then on the other side of the stage, there's a wall. And a buzzer goes off, and suddenly in the wall is revealed different shapes, humanoid shapes. And what happens is the wall starts moving at the contestants, and they have seconds to conform themselves to the shape. And if you conform yourself to the shape, you pass through the wall. But if you don't, the wall nails you, drags you, and dumps you in a pool of water. That's entertainment. That is good entertainment. But it's also a great visual picture of your life and mine. Do you know there's some obstacles to seeking first the kingdom of heaven? Did you know that the greatest one is your pride? I wish I could tell you it's other stuff. It's so easy to rock back and think that seeking first would be easier if there wasn't this issue or that problem or this opposition. But the truth is, it only comes down to the condition of your heart before God. Your understanding of who He is and what He has promised and your alignment to that promise. You see, the greatest thing that could happen today in your life is not that God would answer your prayer list. It's that His kingdom would come and His will would be done. The most exciting, hopeful thing that could ever happen to you today is if God's will was followed in your life. Anybody agree? We know that, but it's hard to align that with because I have a pride problem. To John be the glory, great things He has done. Just applaud. Come on, give it up. And some of you are like, that's ridiculous. No, that's my flesh every moment. And it's yours too. Daniel is a man who comes to God in a repentant posture. And he prays an amazing prayer. But honestly, it's one of those prayers that if you're reading your Bible, sometimes you kind of get the gist of it and you flip to the end. And because somewhere in your heart you just go, well, he's just repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting. So let's get to what happens because of the... No. Here's the problem. None of us have stopped long enough in repentance to rightly experience God's revelation. The fact is, God's promises are pretty awesome. Amen? Here's the problem. You don't get them. You know why you don't get them? And you don't have a lot of joy. You don't have a lot of confidence in them because you haven't recognized how undeserving of them you are. And how miraculous they are, and how big a God it would take to move beyond the brokenness in your life and mine and still do what He's promised to do. And that's what goes on in this passage. What does it look like to come to God, seek Him first through a repentant posture? Well, the first thing that's got to happen is you got to humble yourself. I should hear a collective bummer. You got to humble yourself. Where does that begin? Again, here comes conviction. It begins with your relationship with the Word of God. Before you ever get to prayer, you got to get to truth. And it's interesting, in verses 1 and 2, Daniel, we find him having his quiet time, if you will. It's during the reign of King Darius. This is not a young man having his quiet time. Daniel is in his 80s. And he is having his quiet time, and it tells us that he is reading the books. He's observing the books, or the writings, the graphe. What is he talking about? He's talking about the prophecies of Jeremiah, which he obviously, from the language, considered to be the revealed Word of God. So he's studying Scripture, and in Scripture, while he's reading it, we would know it as Jeremiah 25 or perhaps Jeremiah 29. He comes upon a passage there, and it details out the story of Daniel's life. I chose because Israel rejected me and sinned against me and rejected me as their king and did not keep my word and did not follow my law. I sent them away into captivity and they are rightfully deserving of judgment. But I put a time limit on that captivity, and at the end of 70 years, I will restore my people Israel. I will bring them back to Jerusalem and I will restore my worship. Guess what Daniel has been doing for his entire life? He's been trying to follow God in captivity. And he knows that he came into captivity in 605 BC. And he knows that it's 538 BC. So he is a good mathematician and he understands that he is literally within months of seeing the deliverance of God and the people of Israel from captivity. Now, a couple of thoughts. When you read God's Word, you discover the explanation for your life. You do not discover it apart from God's Word. Also, the thing that ignites prayer in Daniel is the revelation of God's promises. Now, the big picture is this. Friends, if you have not spent any time in God's Word this week, this is Pastor John who loves you, remember this. You don't have a time problem. You have a lazy pride problem. I said that to me this morning before I ever say it to you. I'm paid to be in this book, and I am not in this book like I should be. Why? Because it contains the promises and the truths and the realities of your life and who God is and what His plan is and what He's promised to do. Imagine you are trying to live a life of faith apart from what you put your faith in. If God said it and He wrote it down, that is what happens. That is what reality is. God will do what He's proclaimed to do. Do you believe that? And yet imagine if I stopped you all at the door. I can just picture this. I'm not letting any of you out of here. I'm going to stand at that door and you're going to come to me one by one and I'm going to say, until you can give me 10 promises of God that He has made to you specifically from His Word, you cannot leave. How many think you're going to be flipping pages while I'm preaching? You're like, oh my goodness, 10 promises. and yet you're trying to live your life seeking His kingdom? Don't get guilted over the number I put out there. Ask yourself honestly, do you know what He said He would do? And has that ignited activity in your Christian life? Are you trying to come up with an active Christian life apart from His truth? So many people feel guilty about their prayer life and their time in the Word life for the wrong reasons. It doesn't qualify you to be a Christian. It releases you. It gives you your confidence. Church, this is what Daniel is. Daniel is a man motivated by what he discovers in the Word of God. He has humbled himself. The biggest sign of humility in the Christian life is not the way you speak to others, it's your quiet time. And I don't say that out of any other thing that I go, maybe God today will take you and go, wow, I need to be in God's Word. Somehow I need to take steps to get under the Word of God. Amen, church? Even a slight amen? Amen? That's where God wants us. Because He humbles Himself. He gets beneath the Word. But then I want you to understand something. This is where this prayer really takes off. He doesn't just get beneath the Word. He gets beneath the weight of the revelation that God gives. Notice what He says in verse 9. He's seen God's promise. And then He says, 9:3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplication and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. You say, John, what do I mean, get beneath the weight? How much attention are you paying to God's promises right now? I'm not saying you generally know them. I'm saying if God, your Savior, who died for you, has revealed what He is doing in the world and what His priorities are, how closely are you paying attention? How much focus have you got upon those promises and how they interact with your life? It is amazing to me that Daniel hears God said 70 years, and then He's going to reply. How many of you have been like, yes, get some popcorn, let's watch this thing. That's awesome. Even so, no, He doesn't do that. He turns, and He quits eating. And He strips off His royal robes. I'm telling you, how many of you like comfort? Just admit it. How about a nice flannel shirt on a day like this? All warm and snuggly. Daniel, 80 years old, who has by right deserved a little comfort, strips that off and he puts a potato sack on. How many of you have ever felt good burlap up against your skin? Isn't that comfortable? And then he takes ash and soot and he smears his head with it. How many of you, your prayer life didn't look like that this week? But don't miss the heart of what's going on. When he says, I gave attention to seek the Lord God, and I turned and prayed to Him, what is his posture of prayer? Fasting is when we withhold food from our body that we might focus on intently looking at God in prayer. I deny myself that I might have a greater awareness of the spiritual realities of my life. And you say, what's up with the sackcloth? Daniel is saying, this is not a time to be comforted or to be comfortable. I'm telling you guys, when it comes to sin, the mantra, at least of the American church, is get comfortable fast. Get beyond it as quick as you can. You know, you're feeling guilty. Oh God, thanks for delivering me from my sin. Bye. Don't let me see any of the consequences. Don't let me experience. I just got to get away from it as much as I can. I'm so thankful for grace. How many of you are thankful for grace? We couldn't stand without it. But this is different. Friends, when you go to the hospital and you stand next to someone and their loved one is under the knife and maybe it's an accident or something like this, Think about how often this happens in conversation. You're sitting there, you're waiting for the doctor, and you see that person just pacing back and forth, and you're like, you really need to eat something. Some of you good-hearted people, you're like, you need to go home and get some rest. There's nothing you can do. And you turn, and you see what's in their eyes. You know what's in their eyes? I don't want rest. I don't want food. My whole heart wants an answer to what's going on right now. This is the most significant thing in my life. I'm not looking for a blankie. I've got burlap on, and it's imaging of my skin because I am riveted on the outcome of what's about to happen. And the last piece of the puzzle unlocks the whole thing. Do you know what ashes are? They are a symbol of lament and brokenness. You know what the spirit of repentant prayer is, folks? God, I come to you broken. And when I look at your promises, I only see your faithfulness and my failure. I have not championed the will of God. I've broken it. I've not been faithful. You've been faithful. And you've made promises. And I don't know how they're going to happen. And I am not looking to be comforted, God. This is a mess. This has broken me. Here I am. And you have got my attention, God. Because where can I go if you don't show up? What can I do if you're not the God who promises to be the God who is? Let me ask you, church, when's the last time that was the spirit of our church? Because guess what? Welcome to the blessed brotherhood of the broken. And you were all nodding at me as I was talking because you know it's true. How many of you know we have not obeyed our God? We have not wanted His will the way we should. We've been selfish. We've been absorbed with our own comfort. We have not cared enough about the kingdom of God. And I'd love to tell you it was out-and-out rebellion. No, it happens in the subtle choices of all our days. And the thing is, there's a Christianity that doesn't want you to feel it at all. After all, Jesus died so we can feel better, right? Friends, there is no better apart from the will of God being done. There is no joy like the joy that comes of being on the right side of repentance and trust in God, is there? There's no comfort if we're the issue. There's only comfort if Jesus is the issue. Daniel gets under the weight of the moment. God has made promises, and He's made them to weak, inconsistent people. Now the question is, how do we get over that rightly and move forward? What has to take place? It's quite profound. Daniel prays in this posture and asks God to forgive. I've got my notes confused, so I think I'm back online. I love the fact of 1 John 1:9. How many of you could quote this? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You heard that verse? Did you know it's not written to unbelievers? It's written to believers. It means that when we come up to this reality of God's promises versus our failure, it should drive us to this place of confession of sin. 9:4 down through 14 is a giant confession of sin. When we encounter the promises of God, there's this part of us that you can't just stay on, oh, those are amazing and so good. There's got to be a part of it going, oh, I've not participated in that the way I should. And there's a key in here too. If you look at verse 4, did you know that confession, right confession, begins with adoration, not just spitting your sins out? Some of you, or any of you like me, it's been so long since you've confessed sin, and when you finally get with God, you're like a little kid.
This morning I told my thing, and then I did that, and then I didn't do this, and then God, this happened, and I just need you to, and I'm going to do that. Are we good? Just like finally getting around to, oh, here's my heart, God. Daniel doesn't do that. You know what leads him into repentance? Adoration. I prayed to the Lord my God and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments." I can't go into it this morning for time, but did you know that this is like a smorgasbord of verses in the Bible all crammed into one? You've got, Leviticus 26:40. You got Exodus 34:6, Deuteronomy 28:64, Psalm 44:14, Jeremiah 25:11. They're all in this verse. Specifically, the phrases of Scripture. Daniel comes to God and he sees God's promises, and where he starts is an acknowledging the God who made the promises. And this is a key, I think, if we're going to seek first God's kingdom and we're going to deal rightly with our sin, is some of us are just consumed with what we have done, but we're not consumed with the one we did it against. Friends, until you have a right view of God, you're never going to have a right view of your sin. And the great danger is that you're going to walk around throughout life having a wrongful view of yourself. Friends, you are a child of God. Somebody say amen. You're forgiven. You're precious to the Lamb of God. All this true? Yes, but you are a sinner, and in your fleshliness, you're broken. That is true as well. And you have a sinful bent inside of you that pridefully always wants to reinvent you as good enough to not need Jesus today. I watched a show not too long ago. I'll give you the gist of it. Two co-workers walk up to an elevator. It's a guy and a girl. And the girl steps into the elevator, turns around, puts her hand up in front of the guy's face, and presses the up button. And as the doors are closing, she says, "I'm sorry, there's not enough room in here for me and your ego." Ouch. What if it was the Holy Spirit? "Sorry, struggling to find room in here for me and your view of you." Say, that's a harsh one, Pastor John. Friends, until our pride is broken, we're not seeking God. And we're missing out. Daniel begins by saying, "Oh God, you never fail to keep your promises. You are holy. You are awesome. You are righteous. You are pure. You are loving and kind. And out of the kindness and the goodness of your love, you died on a cross for me. You deserve my absolute loyalty. You have been faithful every time." Friends, it is that understanding of God that will make you reevaluate your life when it comes to His promises. Daniel lifts God up. Again, until we see God for who He is, we will go on believing false narratives about ourselves. And here's the danger of false narratives. You will come into your time with God bargaining instead of repenting. How many of you know bargaining with God is a waste of time? How many of you have heard this one? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are you, church. Blessed am I when we are broken by the greatness of our God and can look in the mirror and go, "I got nothing." And we're not talking about your worth that Jesus died for you. We're talking about your righteousness apart from Him. Your ability to be faithful apart from Him. How many of you know we are absolutely dependent upon Christ? I know I can say it, but do I believe it? It shows up in the attitude I come to God in prayer. "God, you have promised to do this for me." How many of you know that God has promised to work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes? You know that? That's you. God has promised you that. But how many of you haven't lived up to your end of the bargain? How many of you know you got to sin? You trip, you fall, you stumble. And He is worthy of everything. And I am just so stinking inconsistent. You have no idea how much I wish I could tell you a better story about me. But let me tell you something that I think can help you today. The closer you are to Christ, the more you will always be aware of your sin. Not to destroy you, but to amaze you of the grace of God. Amen? So don't be afraid of God finding more to work with, okay? Daniel doesn't stop there. He proceeds. He rightly now sees God. You're holy. You're perfect. You're faithful. You keep your covenant. And then where does it lead him? It leads him into confession of sin. And I'm telling you, Daniel takes a lot more time to confess than I do. How many of you have not taken a whole chapter in a while? How many of you like to summarize? How many of you come to God and be like, "So that was bad"? I'm not saying that's not confession, but there's a reason Daniel goes down through his list. And in verses 5 through 14, he indicts Israel and he includes himself in some, I mean, he gives them just no appeal. Look at verse 5 alone. "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, turned aside from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our king, our fathers, our people." That's just verse 5, and it just keeps going. Down in verse 7, he accuses Israel, "You've been disloyal." Verse 8, "You've disobeyed." Verse 10, "You've broken the law. You refused to obey." Verse 11, "You've committed heinous iniquity." You know, verse 13, "You've not obeyed. You've acted wickedly." Let me just tell you something. You guys, this is going to sound like not good Christianity. Why don't you go home and get a notebook and start writing it out? I'm not saying this would be a healthy way to live your day, because how many of you know we have been forgiven of our sin by Christ? But when you think about our attitude of dependence upon God, here's what happens. How many of you know that you're now in relationship with Him? You have been forgiven of sin, but did you know, God, that sin still separates you? Sin has still got a power. It can't condemn you to hell, but it can sure keep you out of seeking God's kingdom. And here's the problem. When we don't confess and we don't repent, you know what you're saying? I don't trust the efficacy of the blood of my Savior, and I think I can do a better job of managing it. How many of you know you can't manage sin? How many of you are trying like I am sometimes? Daniel just goes, "Here it is." I've told you this before. A couple times in my life, I walked in and I found my father in his bedroom on the floor with his arms out. It scared me to death because I thought he died. But then I'd see his mouth and he'd just be like this. And he's praying. Remember one day I asked him, I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, son, sometimes you have to stay on the floor until it's all out." And he was talking about confessing sin. He goes, "And I rise up in the grace of my Savior." Isn't that good? I'm just wondering how many of you have stockpiled a pretty long list and now you're afraid of it. Anybody in this room afraid of their list? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You give Him your list. You acknowledge every bit of it. You do not hide. Because your appeal, friends, to God is not you. Your appeal is Jesus Christ. And that's everything in Christianity. Daniel confesses this sin. He even goes beyond just the confession of sin. You want to know why Daniel is so passionate about this? Because he has been living in captivity for almost 70 years. And guess who still hasn't got the message? Israel. They've been in captivity for 7 years. Guess what they're still doing? Idolatry. They're still not worshiping God the way they should. They're still not following the way they should. They're still broken. How many of you have confessed sin and yet you're still struggling? Anybody here? Where's your appeal? How many of you know the futility of all do better? Anybody? We do not have a relationship with God because we do better. We do better because we have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ has to be sufficient at all times for our brokenness, and we have to trust Him. That's what Daniel does in prayer. He says, "You have brought this upon us, O God." Down in 15, "We have not obeyed Your voice." And then he passionately kind of cries out in verse 19. He says, "Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for Your own sake. My God, do not delay because Your city, Your people are called by Your name." There's a truth in here that helps us, because once we can get to the place where we can leave God our list, go on to the next place, this is where the hope of the Christian life is. This is where good repentance will take you. It will not take you to a high regard of yourself. It will take you to a high regard of God. If you were to read through that whole section, you will see the contrast between Israel and what they've done and what God has done. We've sinned, You've been faithful. We blew it, You never have. Oh God, restore. Oh God, do all these things. Why? Well, if I had my notes right, I would tell you. Because prayer does not appeal to your ability even to repent right. How many of you don't feel like you can even repent right? I'm just being honest with you guys. This happens often in my... I will literally sit down to confess my sin to God, and in the middle of it, I will be aware that I'm trying to manage Him. I'm sure that hasn't happened to you. But even the way I'm like nuancing my words and my phrases, I'm like, God, I just need to come to You. And You knew my heart when I did that, but I still did it. And I've not, all of a sudden, I will literally, this will come out of my mouth, God, I can't even repent right. I just have such a hard time with being so weak. Friends, the only way past that is not a better you, it's a bigger God. And that's what Daniel does. He appeals to regard for God all the way down through this. I can't get it all the time that's needed, but in verse 4 and verse 7, later on down, Daniel appeals to who God is. That's the basis of his repentance. Because He keeps His covenant. Because He is loving kindness. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to You, O God. Later on in the passage, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. You know where Daniel's confidence is in prayer? Is that his God is righteous. You know what that means? It means God does what's right. Anybody glad God does what's right? I mean, He's absolutely consistent with His character. And so he trusts Him because of what He has done. How many of you know the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember when it says the prodigal is sitting there in the pigsty? And he finally comes to his senses. Where is his confidence? That his father will forgive him? No. That he'll get all his stuff back? No. What does he say? Even servants in my father's house are treated rightly. So what drags him back is a confidence that God will do what is right in accordance with what He's promised us, and He will never fail that. Friends, your regard of God has to be bigger than your regard of your sin. You have to come to a place where you go, God, I've blown it, I need You, but You are faithful. You are righteous. You are loving. You are forgiving. And You have promised me Philippians 1:6, you began this good work. You're going to perfect it in me. You will never go back on your word. The only reason we're having this conversation and I'm not incinerated is you. That's confidence. That's faith. And that's what Daniel does. Righteousness belongs to you. And so he can pray repentantly because of God's character and because God will never fail to do what he's promised. But then this is where I want you to leave with this in mind. He ends with the appeal to God's promises and to their sin issue. Here's the appeal. He appeals to God's reputation. We don't bargain with God, but if there was ever a bargaining chip, the only bargaining chip you have ever been given is the one God provided, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen? We have nothing apart from Christ. But if you go through this passage in verse 4, in verse 15, in verse 16, in verse 18, when Daniel gets around to regarding God's promises, you know what he says? He doesn't say, God, do it because we've learned our lesson. He says, God, do it for the sake of your name. God, do it for the sake of your glory. You guys want to know the wonder of salvation? Jesus attached his glory to you. I mean, think about that. If any of you are being honest, is that shocking? When I think of my life, and I am so glad for what God's done, and I'm glad for a growth in spiritual maturity and things God's done, sins he's set me free from. But I'm telling you, all I've discovered is that the well is deeper than I thought. And God has attached his glory to Duncan. What? To you. You want me to list your names? You'll feel better. To you. But Daniel never hesitates from that. In verse 9, he says, God, do it for the sake of your name. Verse 15, do it for the sake of your people. Friends, how many of you know God chose Israel? He attached himself to it. God, for the sake of your glory and what you said you'd do for Israel, do it. 9:16, God, do it for the sake of your city. How many of you know Jerusalem belongs to God? For the sake of your city that you said would represent you and be a beacon and a city on a hill. You do it, God. Verse 18, do it for the sake of your worship. Friends, when we come to God in repentance, right repentance doesn't appeal on the basis of you. It appeals to God on the basis of God. And that is where the confidence comes. That is where the confidence comes. I guess the final thought that I would share with you is that if you will do this, people, and I'm not, I know I'm emotional, but break it down. This is the most basic part of your Christian life. If you will get in the Word of God this week and you will open it and you will say in your heart, God, show me your will, not mine. Yours. What are you doing and what do you want? And as he unpacks that for you, what's going to be amazing is the goodness and the glory of God's will and how far away you are from it. And as you feel that weight of going, man, I haven't aligned myself to this truth. I haven't walked that way I should. There are things, see if there be any wicked way in me. Okay, you're going to feel that. So where's your heart? And in that moment, go, God, I got three things. They're totally distracting me. Oh, Father, I just need to put these down. Oh, God, let me focus on you today. Do I need to step away from something so I can hear you better? Okay. God, help me not to run to my creature comforts. I'm sure none of you have those. None of you need your Snickers break today, right? I just can't wait to get alone, watch my show, maybe whatever that is. Okay, God, I'm not looking to be comfortable. I'm looking to listen to you. And then, oh God, and then if the emotion comes and you suddenly see yourself and you see broken and you see where you failed, don't flee from it in the moment. Just in that moment, throw the ash in the air and go, yeah. I'm sorry. Oh God, I sinned. And then remind yourself of your salvation. And in that moment, you with confidence pray, but God, this is your will. This is not mine. This is your will today. And you've set me free. And you've forgiven my sin. And oh God, again, would you let me, even though I'm not perfect, I am your child called by your name and I want to walk better, would you let me follow you into obedience today? Would your will be done? And oh, by the way, God, don't do it because I deserve it. Don't do it so I get any glory. But God, do it for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, I would glorify my Lord. Welcome to seeking first the kingdom of heaven. You didn't change jobs. You didn't get a new relationship. Still have your money issues. But somehow, you stepped into life. Amen? That's what God's calling us to do. And all of that, and I'll pick it up next week, prepares you to hear from heaven. The last admonition Daniel is given in the passage that I won't get to today is, now you're ready to pay attention to what I have to say. Now you're ready to be passionate about what I've called you to do. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, this is the bare bones of my life and of your people's life. God, we have been called by your name and you have made promises to us. And oh God, we confess today as a congregation, yes, Lord, we have not followed you the way we should. And Lord, we have somehow started trying to manage sin again or just kept our distance and not lived seeking your will. Oh God, would you bust all that up this week? Would you give your people a chance to come into your presence, fellowshipping in your word, seeing your promises, rightly feeling the weight of needing to align ourselves with you, to confess sin, and then, oh God, for your sake, would you let us walk in your will? That we would be a people following you in what you want to do. And we would have the joy of being useful to our King. And all God's people said, Amen.